I'm here to tell you this morning that the devil is not your friend. I think the Bible certainly in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 bears record for this and brings it home to us. When Peter writes and tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then he gives us a warning and something to take heed of in verse 9 when he says to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So that means what Peter is saying is that we're not the only ones working our best to resist the temptations of the devil. The devil will appear to be your friend, and he will paint a very glamorous picture, won't he? He'll dangle many things in front of you, and he'll want you to be tempted. Yet once he removes that mask and reveals who he truly is, then we truly know what the devil's looking for. But it's interesting that Peter says to be sober and to be vigilant, to always be on the lookout, because your adversary, in relation to who he is, the devil, of what his name is, and especially how we see the word given to us in the Greek, your adversary, the devil, is walking about looking. He's always diligently searching for somebody to trip up. But you know, I have some words of encouragement for you in relation to that, because the devil is only as powerful as the power that you give him. That is, he will only tempt you of what you will allow him to be tempted by. That is, he knows your weaknesses, and that's certainly what he's going to prey upon. But I think as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 this morning, that we can pull three specific things out of this that will help us and certainly give us guideposts along the way to be better, to be vigilant, to be sober, to be steadfast in the faith, knowing that there are many of us in the Lord's church that are suffering in the brotherhood, knowing that we're not the only ones and that we're not alone in what the devil is trying to do for us or trying to do to us. So first, let's notice two descriptions that we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Again, it says, be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary, let's pause right there. When you think about the word adversary, in the Greek it's a combination of two words, antidikos. Anti meaning anything that's in opposition to. We hear somebody say, well, he's anti-political, or he's anti-this, or he's anti-that. He's in opposition to something. And the Greek word dekos means right. So your adversary, who's walking about, looking whom he may devour, is anti or in opposition to anything that is right or that is good. So when we see who he is, the Bible tells us that he's in opposition to you doing anything that's right or good for the name of the Lord. So when we go back to the beginning of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says to be sober, to be vigilant. The Greek says to be always on the lookout for the person who's your adversary, who wants you to do anything and anything that's opposite to what is right in consideration to what God wants you to do. So when I think about this word, the devil wants me to do opposite of what is right. Well, who determines what's right? Well, some people say, well, Larry, it's really based upon what your definition of right is. Wrong. Because the definition of which we look to concerning that which is right, or what's in opposition to what the devil's telling us to do, is looking at rightly dividing the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, and what God tells us in His Word that sets us apart and sanctifies us, that tells us what is right. Right? So we look at what the Bible tells us. That's our standard by which we determine what is right. Not what somebody says what they think is right concerning what the Bible says. That's what the scribes did to the disciples in the first century. The Marshall Dillon lawmakers, you see, they would take said law, interpret said law into what they thought said law would say, and then tell you what they thought it said. There's a lot of people painting that picture today, but they're not painting the picture of the Bible. So let's look at the Bible this morning for what we determine what is right, and let's let the Bible spell the word right for us. So we spell the word right, R-I-G-H-T. Right? Should I get it like this? So when we think about the word right, and we spell it R-I-G-H-T, we think about the first letter R, which stands for revelation. God has given us all things concerning the revelation of His will in the Bible that pertains to life and godliness. The Bible makes us complete unto every good work, right? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. So I know what's right based upon what's been revealed to me in the Bible because God tells me those things are right. So I spell right, R-I-G-H-T. So then when I come to the second letter, R-I stands for the influence that I'm to have on those that are around me based upon what is right in the Bible. So when I think about the influence that I'm supposed to have in relation to spelling the word R-I, I stand for influence. So when I come to the crossroad of making a decision based upon what's right, I also must realize the decision that I make is going to influence somebody else for good. So not that it's just for me, but also that I'm going to be an influence for somebody else. So I have to make sure that I do what's right concerning what the Bible tells me because I'm going to be a great influence for somebody else. Maybe it's your family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody that you're going to bring to Christ based upon the life that you're living. So I spell right, R-I-G. And when I think about the word G, I think about that we are to not only do those things that are revealed to us in the Word of God, not only are we to be influences based upon what God tells us to do, but also the Bible tells us that we are to glorify God by doing those things. So when I think about glorifying God, we think about what the Bible tells us, that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, underscore, your Father which is in heaven. The Bible tells me also in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, Paul writing to the Corinthian church said, "Do all things to the glory of God." So when I think about doing those things that are right, because I know the devil is anti-right and he wants me to do everything in opposition to what is right, I know that I have to understand the revealed word, be an influence to those around me while glorifying my Father that is in heaven. Well, then I think about spelling the word right. I spell it R-I-G-H, H being for heaven. Paul said that his ultimate goal was to glorify God and to get to heaven. Remember what he said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14? When he's talking about painting the picture of what the ultimate goal was going to be, Paul said, "My brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, the goal in my life, is to reach forth of those things which are before, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "My goal in life is to glorify God and get to heaven no matter what." So if I'm going to do that which is right, revealed in God's Word, being an influence to those individuals that are around me, glorifying God while I'm doing those things, and my ultimate goal is to get to heaven, guess what? I've got to make sure that I got the truth of the gospel, right? I've got to make sure that I've got God's Word and that I'm rightly dividing it, that I'm teaching those things accurately because I don't want to be hindered from heaven. So when I think about the falsehoods that are out there, Paul writes to the Colossians, but also that we see in Revelation 21, he says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The first lie that we read about in the Bible was who? Your friend the devil, right? No, but he's not our friend. He painted that great picture for Eve. Surely you're not going to die, Eve. Surely this isn't going to happen to you. That's not what he's really telling you, right? How many charlatans have we seen on TV painting the great picture, telling you what the Bible says you must do, and that's not anything that the Bible tells us we have to do? How many people do that we see out in the world that say, this is what the Bible says to do, yet that's not what the Bible tells us to do? So I have to understand in rightly dividing and teaching accurately because the Bible tells me it makes me complete, furnished unto every good work. It provides patience. It talks about painting the idea of Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Of all these things that it gives me to make me who God wants me to be, that I can be in a right relationship with God, understanding the revelation that He's giving me, being influenced and being an influence to other individuals, glorifying God, making sure that I get to heaven, but brethren, I got to make sure I got the truth to get there. Because the truth is what sets me apart. The truth is what sanctifies me in the sight of God. I need that sanctification because, brethren, I'm a peculiar person just as you are, and I've got to be different from everybody else. I always like it when people say, "You folks in the Church of Christ are a little different." And I say, "Yes, we are. Because God told us to be." And when I understand what's right, based upon the guidepost that the Bible gives me concerning those things that are right, and the Bible spells the word right for me, when I come up against the devil, the antidikos, the opposite of that which is right, guess what? You know what I can do? I can fight him head on and win every time. You see, Jesus painted the picture of what truth was concerning what he went to when he was going against that which was right in the wilderness in Matthew 4, right? He refuted everything the devil did with what? Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's going to guide me down the path of righteousness. So if I want to do that which was right, the Bible says, look to the Bible. It's not what I say is right, it's what the Bible says is right. Right? Acts 17 and verse 11, when you think about the noble Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things that they were being taught were correct. And we certainly have to do that because you cannot fight the devil who's in opposition to the Bible, brethren, if you don't know the Bible, brethren. So the only way we can defeat Satan is to do that which is right concerning what God has given us to do. So we see our adversary, the devil, the antidikos in opposition to what is right, but also notice his name given to us, the devil. It's not truly his name, it's more of a description rather than anything. And the word devil or Satan, when we sometimes see it capitalized in the Bible, in the Greek or in the English rather, comes from the word diabolical. So when you think about diabolos in the Greek and the English word that we often think of, diabolical, isn't that a great description of what the devil is to us? You see, it paints this idea that he's our friend, and certainly that's not the case. Your adversary and mine, he wants everyone here to do opposite of what God wants you to do. The devil is not a respecter of persons. So notice that second description. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. The Bible also tells us that the devil is a murderer and a liar, and he's also a slanderer. The Jewish people often refer to Jesus as the slanderer of God's people before mankind. When you think about the book of Job, it says that the devil was walking to and fro about in the presence of God and his angels, and what did God ask him? What you been up to, Satan? Not that God didn't know, but what did the devil say? I've been here and there, walking to and fro. You know, it's interesting. I think sometimes we can take some of the devil's characteristics because he's zealous in his efforts, right? That we can be zealous in our efforts for the Lord. But the devil's always walking about, seeking and looking and being diligent to find somebody that he knows has a weakness. And as soon as he finds that weakness, he's going to jump on it the second he sees it. Because that's what he does. But the Bible tells us that we have to be sober, that we have to be vigilant, always looking for the devil. Because the devil comes in many different shapes, sizes, tastes, colors, views, aspects, characteristics. Because he can paint a pretty picture, can he? And he can be anything that you want him to be if it's going to be in opposition, the antidikos, of what God says is right. So when I think about this, the devil is my adversary, and he's in opposition to what is right. That means when you and I yield to temptations of the devil, then we become victims of deceit. And the devil, also the Bible tells us that he's very deceitful, that he's a liar, painting a perfect picture for us. So when I think about those two things that we think about, I also think about the two comparisons. It says to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about. If you know anything about the first century Christianity, in Palestine in that particular area, they had lions at that time. This is why Peter is making this reference here. And when you think about the male lion who was in charge of the pride of his arena, of his particular area, you see, he did nothing but to make sure that he was walking around and strutting, and most lions weighed over 500 pounds with this large lion mane that he would have, puffing himself up in this arena, and he would roar to intimidate people. So his job was to walk around his area and being as intimidating as he could to scare those that were around him to make sure that he was protecting his pride. Well, the devil does that exact same thing with the world. You see, he walks around and he roars and he tries to intimidate those that are around him to say that this is the way or the place that you want to live. But also, really, his job was nothing more than to be the head of the pride. You see, it was the female lion's job to provide the food for the pride. And the Greek word devour here means to literally swallow down. Take hold and swallow down. So to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, who's anti-right, the devil, who's diabolical in his ways, is walking about like a male lion, prideful, loud and trying to be intimidating so that he might devour you down and take you in as a whole. That really kind of paints the picture for us, doesn't it? When you think about the type of individual that the devil is. Because here he is, this person who tries to be intimidating, but he really has no power at all. Why? Because you give him the power. But he'll make you think he's got the power. Three times we see that Jesus refers to in the book of John that the devil is the prince of the world. Kind of makes in relation when you think about who the devil is, because he wants you to think that he rules the world. But really, he only has as much power that we're going to give him. Seeking whom he may devour. Again, to translate swallow down. Brethren, the devil is not your friend. So let's look at the third comparison then, or the final thing, the two actions that God tells me that I must do in verse 9. It says to resist him steadfast in the faith. So my first action is to resist the devil, that I have to fight him to survive spiritually speaking. And sometimes physically speaking as well too. Because it can be detrimental to your life physically speaking if we succumb to the temptations that the devil wants us to succumb to. As he's painting the pretty picture in front of us saying, surely this isn't going to hurt you, as he told Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. But if you have ever been in a situation where you've had to fight for your life, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. When I was 16 years old, my father was stationed in Guam in the Navy. And there's not much to do on Guam because the island is 30 miles long and 11 miles wide. And it's surrounded by beautiful ocean. So guess what you do? You swim a lot. So one of the things that me and my friends would often do was we would go boogie boarding. So we had our boogie boards and our fin and we would go out to the beach. And many times, if the water was calm, we would go off to the jetties because the jetties provided better waves for us. Even though there were these big signs that said, do not surf off the jetties. But we didn't listen because we knew better. So one particular day, myself and three other friends, we went out boogie boarding off this particular jetty off the south end of the island of Agana. And as we were out there, I pushed away a little bit further because I saw a better break, or so I thought, but I didn't see the rip current in that area though. And as I came down this one particular break, it threw me head over heels into this rip current that continually pulled me under over and over and over again. And the harder I fought, the more it pulled me down. The harder I fought, the more it kept pushing me into the rocks that were underneath the jetty. I literally got to the point of exhaustion to where I just about gave up when this hand comes out of nowhere and yanks me up out of the water and throws me up onto a surfboard. The surfer was coming by and he saw me struggling and he pulled me up onto this board and I'm gasping for air, looking up at him, thanking him steadily and gratefully, because I thought I was going to die in that moment. If you ever experienced the sensation of drowning, I can tell you it's absolutely terrifying. So when you've ever had to fight for your life, this is the idea that Peter is painting here to the Christians. You have to fight with every ounce of your soul, your strength, your body, your heart, and your mind to resist steadfast what the devil is going to throw at you. If it means giving your life, Revelation 2:10, to be faithful unto death, you have to give all of yourself in defense of the faith because your brethren are suffering right along with you, to don't give up the fight. Remember what Paul told Timothy? I have fought the good fight of faith. I have kept the course, Paul said. Paul gives the same idea. I fought every ounce of the way for fighting for the faith, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the devil's not your friend, and because he's opposite of everything that's right, because he's diabolical in his ways, Peter said, brethren, you better pay attention, because if you don't fight, he's going to kill you spiritually. Because that's ultimately his goal. He's looking for souls to inhabit His dwelling. And when we think about the picture that's being painted for us, the devil wants you to think that it's a great place to live, but Jesus says something to the contrary, doesn't He? When you think about what Jesus says concerning giving warnings to those who are against what Jesus stands for, Jesus says in 2 Thessalonians, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ." In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is painting this picture, not wanting us to go there. So here Peter paints this picture for us in 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9, knowing that here's the person who's going to take us there if we're not being sober and vigilant and watching out for the anti-Dacost who's opposite of what Jesus stands for and who's diabolical in his ways. But then Peter goes on to say, when those brethren were getting impatient about Christ's return, and he said, "One thing you better remember in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord has made a promise to you. And He's not slack in that promise. He hasn't broken that promise. And the promise is going to come true." Peter wrote to the brethren, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count His slackness." Some men think God has given up on them, but that's not the case. "But the Lord is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that anybody should perish by the ways of the anti-Dacost, the diabolical who wants to take you to hell with him, and that every man should come to repentance." So there's the promise given. So when you think about who the devil is and the picture that's painted for us, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who don't know God, and painting a later picture in Revelation of the gnashing of teeth and the pain and the misery that's taking place, brethren, please do tell if the devil is your friend. Because if he is, he's not the kind of friend that you want. Ever had a friend who kind of snuggled up to you and tried to be your friend because they wanted something out of you? Shake your head like this. Well, that person who's the hypocrite, so to speak, right? They're just going to get something out of you, and once they're done with you, they're done with you. That's the type of the friend devil is. You see, he's going to snuggle up all warm and cozy, no pun intended. And he's going to snuggle up to you all warm and fuzzy and try to be your friend and tell you everything that you want to hear. And right when you think everything is going to be okay, he's going to drop it on you. And then he's going to leave you all alone to defend for yourself and to deal with your own problems. Because guess what? Now he's got you. He's going to paint a picture of hopelessness. He's going to paint a picture of misery and depression and loneliness. And when you're all alone and you think nobody cares, the Lord is still waiting and standing there to pick you up and to be your true friend, John 15 and verse 14. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You see, Jesus is your friend. And Jesus said, if you love Him, you'll follow Him. So, brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, the devil is not your friend. He's not even a distant cousin. He's nobody that you want to be around. But he's going to make you believe that he is. If you need a true friend, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the friend that you need. Jesus is the friend that will guide you along the way. He will be there with you when you struggle. He will pick you up when you fall. He will wipe the tears away from your face. And he will forgive you when you fail. The devil won't do that for you, but Jesus will. So today, if you need a true friend, I beg and implore you to choose Christ. Don't choose the diabolical, the one that's anti to the love of Christ. Choose Christ who loves you and all of your flaws and all of your cracks and all of your weaknesses. Because Jesus wants you just as you are today. So if you need that true friend in Christ, and I know I have brethren who are struggling with the devil, we all struggle with the devil from time to time, but if you're struggling with him today in your walk, let us help you. Let us pray with you. We want to encourage you. God is going to forgive you. And let Jesus show you what a true friendship is. You you've never experienced the love of Christ, if you're not a part of that body, if you never experienced what God can do for you through His Son, I encourage you to obey the gospel today. Remember the picture I painted in 2 Thessalonians, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be the one who's left out on the day of judgment. So if you need to obey the gospel today, we encourage you to take that step. You see, in a few moments, Terry's going to lead us in an invitation song. And as you stand up, the devil's going to be trying to push you back down in that seat. He's going to tell you, you don't need to respond today. Just wait till tomorrow. Don't listen to that old gray-haired preacher. He's got nothing good for you. Don't pay attention to what he has to say. Or maybe you're going to grab the back of that pew with every ounce of your mind and being, wanting to let go, but the devil's tapping and whispering in your ear, not today. Don't do it today. I implore you to listen to what Jesus says as the great physician who offers the invitation. Why are you lingering when the physician is great and when he's near and when he's standing at the door knocking? For you to let him in as together we stand and as we sing.